You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Last week we began a series of messages, and we're calling it Riptide. You've all been there. You've been out in the surf, and you feel the pull taking you back out. And culture's a lot like that, and it's nothing new. It's always been this way. Every generation before us, that culture, the collective ideals and mentality of society, it never alone is righteous. It's something that will always take us, spiritually speaking, to places we don't want to go. And so last week we began looking in the study of Daniel. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, they were taken captive basically as human slaves because Israel was sacked and was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king, over Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. It's a city that was there and a kingdom. And Israel had the promised land finally fulfilled, but sin had crept in and God allowed judgment to happen, and they were taken over. And all the articles of gold and silver were taken. And Nebuchadnezzar also took the best and the brightest young men, believing that they could learn the Babylonian ways and somehow help them as a culture. And so they ended up there. And just as a quick review, because culture is so strong, review from last week, culture has an agenda. It's pulling you somewhere. And in their case, they were brought to Babylon, and there were very specific things about diet, their name, because culture wants to change your identity, wants to always get you to try and be something you're not, or think you're something other than what God created you to be. This is what culture does. And there's all kinds of identity questions. Who am I? What am I? What am I here for? And what I love, one of the stories that we looked at in detail last week was how that they were given the king's delicacies, which on the surface sounds good to us in 2019. They were at least given great food. But it was food offered to idols. It broke all the dietary restrictions of a Jewish boy. And how Daniel navigated that around, because it says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. And he did it because there was a predetermined resolution. And one of the ways we're going to overcome the effect and intent of culture is a predetermined resolution. And I might just, as a side, just as a pastor and a dad, encourage you, parents of teenagers, middle school, high school especially, this would be a wonderful series to use as a tool, maybe to have them listen or come in the services and talk to your young people. Teenagers, the pull on them is so strong in every school. And I know yours is a perfect angel, but believe me, they need it too. Amen? That's just true. Or have you already forgotten what you were like when you were 17? Were you so perfect? Did you walk around quoting Psalms? Go back and look in your yearbook. Show them your hair. Culture has an agenda, and I just encourage you, talk about this in the home. Because our goal isn't, you can't just run away from it. Here we are. The goal is to stand firm and love well. Stand firm and love well. When it comes to culture, there's a temptation to reflect the culture, or we can set the culture. It's been said, it's kind of like you can be a thermostat or you can be a thermometer. You can just reflect what's going on, or you can actually set it. And I think there's something powerful that happens when there's a predetermined resolution in a household or an individual, just to say, as for me and my house, this is how it's going to be. Regardless of what everyone else is doing, regardless of the sway and the pull of culture, because that's like sinking sand. It changes all the time. There are some things we're just going to be. There's some things we're going to do. And so here we are, and we're not to just avoid it. In fact, Jesus prayed this prayer. I don't know if you've caught this before, but in John, he's in the garden, and his prayer about his followers, us. My prayer to God is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth of your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Here we are, as followers of God, we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we are, hello, in the world. And I quite honestly would have loved it if Jesus prayed, now the moment they get their life figured out and the moment they pray and they receive, just like Star Trek, beam them up, get them out of here. You know, wouldn't that be great? But that's not how it happens. We are still here. We have a purpose in a culture that is sliding and changing constantly. I want to expose, as I start today, what I believe to be one of Satan's, if not his greatest lie and deception. And it's behind all sin and all temptation. And the lie is this. He comes to us and he says, you know what? I'm all about you. I think you should be what you want to be. I think you should do what you want to do. And God over there, he's selfish. He's all about himself. He's not about you. I am all for you. And this is behind every temptation that we have. We see it in the garden when everything was created and it was good. He comes to Adam and Eve and essentially says, you what, you want to eat of that fruit? No problem. You can eat of that tree. If that's what you want, you should. Who's God to tell you you can't have that, by the way? Who's God to tell you you can't do what you want to do? Another example, you don't get very far in Genesis chapter 11, and there's this amazing story, kind of a strange story, where there was no separation of peoples or people groups. They were all one. They had incredible unity. Their language was aligned. They were all one people. And it's just human nature. We always want us versus them. Well, the only other them was God. And so they decided to make bricks and to build a tower to the heavens. Look at it, what it says. It says, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and build a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. And when you read those first three verses, it's amazing. You look at the pronouns. It's just like, come, let us make our name great and bake bricks and make them thoroughly and make our name great. A name for ourselves. Because after all, that's what matters most. It's about us. This is the lie. And chaos and insanity happens when we are self-sufficient, not God-dependent. Every time this happens in Scripture, every time it happens in every generation, when we become self-sufficient and not God-dependent, we're in trouble. Insanity and chaos comes our way. And it can be seen most, by the way, in times of prosperity and success. Why? Because suddenly we become prayerless. We stop our dependency on God. We look around and we got our bases covered. We're doing well. And we forget to pray as he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we lose that sense of desperateness. And the question of the day is, can we stay God dependent when everything's okay? You know, when you look at church attendance, it's crazy. In times of prosperity, success, everything's good, church attendance goes down. And God forbid, but if there's a natural disaster or some national emergency, church attendance goes up and suddenly people get desperate. Oh, God, we need you. And I think it's good to cry out to God. But isn't the key to life living with that dependence on God all the time? Chaos happens when we become self-sufficient and not God-dependent. And this is what Babel, this in Genesis 11, when they built that tower, look at what it says. It says, that's why they call it Babel, because the Lord confused. They built that tower, and that is the root of Babylon, by the way. And they became confused. He confused all the languages of the world as they tried to build that tower. You study Scripture, Babylon comes up again and again. It's a theme because it's more than a locality. It's a mentality. And you get all the way through, in fact, to Revelation 17 and 18. It's all about Babylon, the spirit of Babylon. And it's the spirit of this world. It's the culture that is just pulling and taking. And it's an incredible read to see where it's all going. And you get even in the middle in the prophets, and they all had prophecies against Babylon and the spirit of Babylon. In fact, Isaiah chapter 47, look at what he said. See if this doesn't look like perhaps our culture at times. Now then, listen, this is all about Babylon. You lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying, and this is the theme, I am. And there is none besides me. This is the way our culture presents its I am. And there's none besides me. Culture seeks to do two things. Elevate self and lower God. Elevate self and bring God down here. Because Satan says it's all about you. I'm for you. Elevate whatever you want. Who's God to tell you you can't live however you want to live? Who's God to say, well, if it feels good, you shouldn't do that? I mean, come on. It's all about you. And lower God. And so in this culture, we become self-adoring, self-building, self-indulging. Just look at social media if you dare. It's all about self and the selfie. We become a selfie generation. Now, we have new ways of showing it with our technology, but this is nothing new. You see, all the way back in Genesis, let's build a city for ourselves. It's the same idea. But in our culture, it's so manifest. Elevation of self and lower God. God doesn't love me. God isn't for me. God wants too much from me. And this is the imbalance of the Babylon mentality. And so kind of as a backstory and to kind of illustrate this, I want to look in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Now, last week when we told this story, Daniel and his friends, they were young, maybe 12, 14 years old. We don't know, but they were young. Well, this is a period of time. They've been there now in Babylon for decades. They could be in their 40s, maybe 50 years old. They are in the king's court, essentially. They're advisors to him, and they're in Babylon. And in chapter 4, it's very interesting, as Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked, evil king of Babylon, takes the narrative. And this is what he starts with in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Two things, contented and prosperous. Contented without God and prosperous without his help. All of this I have done. He is full of pride. He is all about himself. This is what he's done. And in the midst of this, he has a dream. And I won't have time to read the whole thing. Let me just tell you what the dream was. He says, in the dream, I saw a giant tree, a giant tree. It expanded all over the world. It was a beautiful tree. Its leaves were beautiful. Birds of the air lived in the tree. Animals of the ground lived under the tree. Fruit from the tree fed the world. It was an amazing tree. And suddenly, a voice from heaven, an angel, came and said, cut down the tree. And the tree was cut down, and the branches were spread out, and the leaves lost their beauty. The birds flew. The animals had to run. No more fruit from the tree. All the way down to a stump. And for 7 seasons or 7 years, all that was there was a stump, and the dew of the air would fall, and the wild beasts just roamed wild, and there was the stump. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he calls all the magicians and enchanters and said, all of you come in, tell me what this dream is. And either they were unwilling or ignorant, and they didn't know. They couldn't interpret the dream. And they said, well, remember Daniel, the Hebrew man. Let's call him over. And so they called Daniel in, and Daniel has this to say in verse 22. You, O king, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze and the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until 7 times or 7 seasons pass by for him. You will be driven away from people and live with the wild. You will be insane. For 7 years, you're going to lose your mind. That's what he's saying. You're going to eat grass like the ox, drenched with the dew of the heaven. 7 years, 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives to anyone he wishes. This is the prophecy. You think you've done it. God's going to humble you. This is exactly where he's at. Chaos happens, remember, when we give ourselves the credit and we fail to acknowledge God. And our culture, in so many ways, no longer acknowledges God, no longer recognizes God as the source, even of our great country, no longer recognizes God as someone who's relevant for today. You can pick any area of our life and you just see pride where we believe we know better. In our in 2019, I mean, we're so smart. Our phones are smart. We've got it figured out. We understand life, and we begin to think maybe we know more. I mean, God, after all, his ways are kind of outdated and irrelevant. And what's happening? Elevation of self, lowering God. Selfie, self-absorbed. God, he's kind of old. We're not really for him. And my concern, friends, is that America, like Nebuchadnezzar, will be a stump if it doesn't acknowledge God reigns and God is sovereign. Look at verse 26. He goes on. The command to leave the stump of the tree, which is beautiful, by the way. The stump. Even in his vision, God doesn't uproot it. The stump is still there, and it represents there's still hope. And even in your life, no matter what you've done, it could be self-inflicted. No matter what's happened to you, you think it's all over. No, God still leaves a stump. Look at it. A stump of the tree with its roots. It means, O king, that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that what? That what? When you acknowledge that heaven rules, there's hope. I love this story. It's frightening in a way because it's such a strong word. But before I get into more of the explanation of this and what it all it means, can I just pause? Because there's two sides of this series that I'm trying to convey. One is to stand firm, but it's also to love well. And here Daniel, he comes into the presence of the king, which in that day and age, you wouldn't walk into the presence of the king in a bad mood or depressed or sad because they believed all that was a spirit. You could get killed for doing that. And you certainly don't walk in and say, oh, king, you are that tree, the one that gets cut down. That's you. You do it in the wrong way. And we saw last week how Daniel, he understood he was under authority. He understood the wickedness of the culture he was in. But his goal was to be truthful, but effective. Some people are so right, but they're wrong in how they carry it out. And in our culture especially, we miss this. Sometimes when there is need even for a confrontation or correction, we do it with wrong motives. And certainly in our day, behind a computer screen, blogs, email, tweeting or texting, and we can just totally slam people. And it's not effective. And in a polarizing world, it doesn't help. It only adds more fuel to an angry, angry world. Are you with me today? Amen. Well, and Paul talks about this as in a Christian context. Well, how should we do it? If there's a need for resolution or there's conflict or there's problem, can I just take you back real quick? Galatians 6, it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should, note these two words, gently and humbly. Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And watch out, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Gently and humbly. The attitude being, I'm not better than you. I'm not perfect myself, but I care about you. I want to help you. And then Paul says, be careful. You could end up in the same place. Be aware of that. Maybe two prayers that we should pray when we're in this situation, because you will be at times. Two prayers that we should pray. One is, God, help me to confront. But I want to confront with the goal of restitution, restoration. I don't want to just slam somebody. I don't want to just point out their fault like I'm everyone's referee blowing whistles and just pointing. The goal is to restore. The goal is to see them at complete health again. And another prayer, God, help me to confront with caution. Because I could end up in the same frame, in the same state. Are you with me? It's so true. When you're confronting other people, be careful, because guess what? You're very vulnerable to pride. Daniel, he comes with the right attitude, O king. And he talks about, king, your kingdom is vast. What you have done here and what your leaders have done, it is amazing. And I got some bad news. I wish I didn't have to give it. In fact, I wish it was true of your enemies and not true of you. But I got to tell you what the vision is. And he tells them in humility, and he tells them very clearly to stop sinning, do what's right. And if you do that, then maybe God will just bless you. And so the question is, what did the king do? Did he listen to Daniel? Did he humble himself? Did they take communion together and sing, oh, praise the name? No. In fact, look at verse 29. 12 months later from that vision, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace. Now remember, Babylon, never a city like this. It was probably the most populated city in the history of the world to that point. They had a wall system and a street system and a road system that was so advanced for its time. They had water systems, plumbing, and sewage that was advanced for its time. The Hanging Gardens, one of the most beautiful things in the world, undoubtedly from the roof of his palace, he's looking at the Hanging Gardens, which artist renderings based on history that we have found out. Unbelievable. Any generation before or since would look at it in awe and wonder. The murals and the artistry on the walls and in his kingdom, there's still, you can see some today. Incredible beauty. He's looking at all of this in Babylon, and he said, watch this, is not this the great Babylon I built? As the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. He's essentially saying, even those plants, I gave them life. All of this beauty is because of me. And even as the words were on his lips, a voice, it came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. Whew. This is exactly what happened. Remember, chaos happens. Chaos happens when we give ourselves credit and we fail to acknowledge and thank God. And this has been the pattern throughout every generation, every civilization. They get big, they get prideful, they get arrogant. Think of when you study history all the way through. They come along and they think, we know more. We are best. We are better than anyone else. And they forget God. We live in a country that was founded with, unlike perhaps any country in history, such spiritual foundation and roots. And you look at the insanity that's in our world and in our government especially. You look at laws that are being passed or proposed and think, who in their right mind would think this way? Insanity, chaos. Something happens when we start elevating self, thinking we know more, and lowering God. God, help us. We think we're the best and we're the brightest. Well, there is hope, and there's hope for us too. By the grace of God, 7 years later, look at what happened. After 7 years, at the end of that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, he raised his eyes towards heaven, saying, my sanity has been restored. And then look at what he does. This is Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most wicked kings and rulers that ever lived. I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me. Remember the stump? And the glory of my kingdom, I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. It's amazing. This is what happened. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the kingdom of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Even Nebuchadnezzar. I want to give you 3 things that we've got to remember in the pull of culture. 3 things that I feel like are absolutely essential. And if we do these, don't worry. You will have no trouble standing firm no matter what is going on around you. Number one, we have to exalt and magnify God. This thing we did a little bit ago by with songs and the teams up here and the words are up here and we're singing. It's not just filler until the message, letting you find time to find a parking spot. No, it is a physical response of exalting God for who he is. It's acknowledging you are mighty. And in a world that seems to want to shrink you, we magnify you, we glorify you, we exalt you, God, because you're worthy. You're worthy. Our culture, remember, seeks to elevate self and lower God. You remember John the Baptist? He sees Jesus, and what does he say? Just the opposite. He says, oh, more of you and less of me. And this is what happens when you get a divine picture of where we should be. More of him, less of me. And so we have to exalt him and look for ways to exalt and magnify him. I love what this says in Psalm 145. I will, it's a decision, I will exalt you for my God and King and praise your name forever and ever. I will. Maybe you don't like to sing. Maybe you have a bad singing voice. That's okay. We turn it up so everyone can sing out loud. It's all right. But there's something powerful when you decide, I will worship him. If it becomes illegal, throw me in jail because I will continue to exalt the Most High God. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not embarrassed of him. I don't care what society says, you worship that God. Seriously, we're so current and modern. No, I lift him up. He's everything. I magnify him. I exalt him. How you doing on this one? How you doing on that? Do you live this out? During the week, do you find that thing just getting out of balance? God help us. God help us. Culture will always seek to elevate self and lower God, but I can turn that around. I can try. Hey, here's another one, number two. I have to acknowledge God. It's not just exalting. See, when I exalt him, I'm praising him for who he is. But when I acknowledge him, I understand what he's done. He's done a lot. Even when we did this activity of giving offerings, my wife and I, we pay our tithes to this church. We give 10%. And it'd be one thing to sit back and say, look at all that we give. We're really helping out. No. When you acknowledge he's the source, you recognize you're not just the God of the 10%. You're the God of the other 90, all of it, because it's all from you. In fact, you gave me the ability to even produce wealth. You gave me a mind, and I'm able, and where I live, I have an opportunity. And all of that, I acknowledge God, you as the source. I don't take credit for it. I acknowledge you. There's one famous one, and it's you. Acknowledge him. I love that. You know, I think sometimes even after a hard patch in life, you go through something, sometimes we think, it's been pretty rough. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 124. The whole psalm should be read, but I don't have time today. But it says, and it basically asks this question, as bad as it's been, what if the Lord hadn't been there? I know you got a story. I know you have some scars and some baggage you're carrying through. But what if the Lord hadn't been with you? As bad as you think it is. And there is, in other words, there's always a time where you can acknowledge, oh God, you are sovereign. And as bad as that thing was, what if you hadn't been there? I love this verse in 1 Corinthians. In the Living Bible says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why are you acting as though you accomplished something on your own? Ah, if you're getting a tattoo today, get that verse. I said that a few weeks ago, and a friend of mine, he, in pen, wrote the verse on his arm and took a picture and sent it to me. And I was like, sorry, that's an ugly tattoo. And then I found out it was just pen. Like, okay. Acknowledge him, exalt him. Do you see a pattern here? And the third thing, my brothers and sisters, humble yourself. I will humble myself. Can I just be real? Humility's coming. Humility's coming. One way or another, humility is coming. You can humble yourself, or this world will humble you. Satan will humble you, and as Nebuchadnezzar found, God can humble you. Look at this verse in James 4. Humble yourself. Bow a knee. Reverence your heart. Be still and quiet before the Lord. Humble yourself. And notice how it works. And he will lift you up. Oh, I love this verse. We have some amazing leaders in our church, in our community. And this week I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking that I know some of them who have been given quite a platform of influence. But they're so quick to give glory to God. They're so quick to recognize, oh, I couldn't have done it any, it's all him. I can't. And I see their influence. I see how they are able to navigate very difficult situations, how they're community leaders, government leaders, educational leaders. And I see that verse, how they humbled themselves and God lifted them up. Listen, a man or a woman that begins every day face down, no matter what comes against them, nobody can knock them down any further because they're already down. Palm Valley Church, my brothers and sisters, stay low. Stay low. Honor God. He's the giver of life, and He will lift you up. Stay low. The choice is yours. Humility or humiliation. Insanity, chaos is coming to everyone who gives into the pull of culture. This is just what everyone does, whatever, the pull of culture. Sanity restored, it means you've exalted and you acknowledge God. Sanity restored happens to the man or the woman who humbles themselves. I love this song that we sing. The word says, make me a vessel. Lord, you're the potter, I'm just clay. Make me a vessel. And the potter sometimes digs his thumbs to shape and to mold. The potter sometimes has to put that vessel into a fire to become something. The potter at times has to break it down and start all over again to build something great. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Now, I've given you the message I felt like I was supposed to give today. Your job now, rather than rushing out, getting to the restaurant before anybody else, your job is to respond humbly. I felt like this message is a warning to us, not just as a church, but as a people, as a nation. We don't want to end up like Nebuchadnezzar. No, instead, we just want to humble ourselves. So I want those words just sung over you while you just receive it.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.